Luke chapter 7, verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to look at the parable of the two debtors in Luke chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at the heart of a sinner that finds Christ. And as we go through this parable, I want you to ask yourself, do I relate to the religious man or the sinner woman? So before we get to the parable, we're going to go through the text and see this, the account of what takes place. In Luke 7, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There is a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, and began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. And one comment before we get into this, we see it's interesting that Luke keeps recording over and over, Who is this that forgives sins? This is something that Christ says over and over, and the people are amazed at this. But we see that Christ was a friend of publicans and sinners. He went to the Pharisee's home to eat. Though it appears that the Pharisee did not believe Christ was a prophet from verse 39. But this is an example of our Savior's wisdom, His grace, His willingness to instruct, talk with those who are prejudiced against Him. Jesus never met someone that He wouldn't or couldn't talk to, and there's a lesson for us. We're not told who this woman was that demonstrated her affection and acknowledged her obligations to Christ, only that she was known to be a sinner. She did not look Christ in the face, but came behind him with deep humiliation and tears of repentance and did the part of a servant. So this parable was spoken in Simon's house. He wanted Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus did not refuse him. And then after Jesus accepts this invitation, Simon sits in judgment on him, allowing this woman, a sinner, to touch him. How could you do that? If he was a prophet, don't you know who this woman is? She's a sinner. Simon's heart was a stranger to the love of Christ. Like many a modern Pharisee, his religion was an outward form. He just went through the motions. If I do this and it looks right, I'm fine. But Jesus had meat to eat that Simon did not know of. And you stop and think about this. The woman's love was more precious to him than Simon's feast. This Pharisee had invited him to a large feast. There would have been many people there. But the love that this woman demonstrated was more precious to him than this feast. This is the heart that Jesus seeks. Worship without the heart is not worship. It's just going through the motions. God desires us to love him with all of our heart. There are many Simons who show outward respect to religion, but they have no heart sympathy with Jesus Christ and his saving mission. They come, and again, it's more, some people, it's like a social club. Or it's to keep their standing up in the community. Or because their family member wants them to. They don't have the love for God. They don't have the compassion for the lost. What did Jesus say to Peter in John 21? Do you love me? He asked him that question 3 times. This is the greatest question there is that we must answer to Christ. When Christ says, do you love me? What is our answer going to be? So the question of who loved the most focused on the most important element in determining who would be saved. Who is going to be saved? The one that loved the most. Simon answered and said, he, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Simon, so he thought, was merely going along with this little game. His, I suppose, is the same vein of his condescension, his sarcasm, is the say on. He really didn't want to know what Jesus had to say, but it's like Simon is playing this little game with him. Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. So Simon had slighted and insulted Jesus by withholding a basin of water and the towel that normally was extended to a visitor. Did he suppose that this humble prophet of the poor would not recognize his omission of such a customary courtesy? Whatever his reason, it must be viewed that this was an intentional slight. It was a discourtesy that this Pharisee would not have allowed toward any of his other friends, yet he snubbed the high priest. Jesus Christ, he had him in his house. And he didn't even treat him as he would his other religious friends. He snubbed him. So what would the proud Pharisee withheld, the sinful woman gave. Her tears replaced the basin of water, and her hair the towel. The heart of Simon the hypocrite, it must have just dropped at such criticism. When Jesus said, you didn't do this, but look at what this woman did. And as the judge of all men pronounced sentence on him in his own house and in the presence of the one that he despised, this would have been especially humiliating. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has ceased not to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And so this was a triple insult. Simon had directed against the Lord, not merely the basin and the towel, but the customary greeting of a guest with a kiss, and the anointing of the head with oil had also been withheld. But the woman supplied out of love all three. Therefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So Simon thought that he was judging the Lord suddenly, and he suddenly found himself being judged. Jesus claiming in the presence of all his right to judge men and announcing forgiveness on this woman that Simon despised. And Jesus conspicuously omitted any reference to forgiveness to Simon. This has got to be one of the most dramatic incidents in the scriptures. This Pharisee invites Jesus in to a feast in his house, and this sinner woman comes also, and there must have been some familiarity for him to allow this sinner woman to come into his house. Yet Jesus forgives him and rebukes Simon. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" So Jesus reiterated what he had said. He said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." So forgiveness and salvation were extended to Simon's guest. But what about her obedience? Didn't she have to do something? Well, that's a given. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," Jesus said. And here is the one that truly loved him. Jesus knew because she loved him, she was going to keep his commandments. How about us today? She was not saved by faith only. So this is what leads up to this parable, this short parable of the two debtors. So let's consider some points about the debtors. Verse 41, it says, "There was a certain debtor." The great creditor represents God himself. And there's something very beautiful about this thought, this certain creditor. A creditor is one that's supposed to have a good reputation. And you think about God, God cannot lie, he cannot deceive. God provides everything for us, he loves us. He's trustworthy, he's faithful. And a creditor is someone who has sufficiency for others. Our sufficiency is of God. You know, if you want to go and borrow money from someone, you're going to have to go to someone that has money to lend you. He has to have some sufficiency. Human need can be met only in God. The sinner's needs are deep and many, but the fullness of his mercy is enough. He says, "Come unto me." Who does he say that to? "Come unto me, whosoever will." Whosoever, that's universal. Our creditor is great enough that he has sufficiency for everyone. A creditor is one who looks for some return on his money. If someone loans money, they're going to expect something in return. A creditor gives only on loan. God gives his best, and he expects our best. Do we do that, or do we give him the scraps and the leftovers? That's what the prophet Malachi was telling God's people at the end of the Old Testament. You offer it to your governor. See if he'll accept with what you're trying to give to God. So evil is a poor payment for good. Hatred is a miserable return for love. And somebody will say, "Well, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate God." Well, friend, if we do not love God and we do not obey him, there's no middle ground. We love him or we hate him. We are hating him because we are not being obedient to him. Could you count up the good that God has given us? How much do we owe the Lord? We can never repay God for everything that he's done for us. So there's the certain creditor. Then there are the different debtors. In this parable, there are two. The 500 and the 50, representing two classes of actual transgressors, the great and the little, and implying all grades that lie in between. Some have a huge debt, some have a smaller debt, there's everything in between. But all with a great creditor has been dealing with are his debtors. All have sinned, all have come short. He that offends in one point is guilty of all. So we are either the largest debtor or a smaller one, but we are in there. We are one of the debtors. And you think about being a debtor, we are basically helpless, bankrupt people. Verse 42, it says, they had nothing to pay. The great and the little debtor were both alike in that they had nothing to pay with. You think about men that go out and borrow $10,000, $100,000, they lose it. It's time to pay back that loan. Both of them had nothing to pay with. So there's no difference. And just so it is with every sinner in God's sight, we are in a hopeless, helpless condition. Because what can we offer to God to pay him back for what he's done for us? You think about Noah and the ark. When the flood came and the door was closed, did people get treated differently outside of the ark? No, they were all treated the same. They were all treated alike in his judgment. They had nothing. So there's no other creditor from whom we can borrow. We borrow God's blessings. We live a life rebellious to him. There's no other God to go and borrow from him, so we've got something to pay God back. So there's only one of two things that can follow. Either God pardons us, it's either pardon or prison. Well, notice the joyful forgiveness with this creditor. In verse 42, he frankly forgave them both. These few words reveal the heart of God as big with abounding grace. It's like he was wanting to forgive them. He wanted to. And notice what he did. He forgave. This creditor forgave his debtors. He didn't compromise. He said, let's rewrite this loan. Let's consolidate this loan. Let's come up with another plan. He didn't do any of that. He forgave. Forgiveness is God's remedy for our sinner's debt. We need to be a believer of God's willingness and readiness to forgive. And we've all come across people that have said, I've done so many things in my life, I'm just not good enough. I don't think God can forgive me. Friends, he forgives anybody that will repent of their sins and ask for forgiveness. So who he forgave? He forgave both. Both alike needed it. The church-going sinner and the worldly sinner need forgiveness. The Pharisee that thinks he's right and doing right and he's respected in the community, he needs forgiveness just the same as the sinner in the world. One can have no more claim than the other. They are both debtors. And again, how do we see ourselves? As the religious Pharisee or as this sinner woman? How he forgave frankly in a free, liberal, loving manner, not grudgingly. You know, sometimes you see people, especially when money's involved, making a payment or something, and it's almost like they're grudging and kicking the ground and mumbling. And he did it not grudgingly, in a free, liberal manner. Just like the father forgave the prodigal son. He forgave him freely from his heart, with open arms and the joyful heart. He delights in mercy. When God pardons a sinner, he does it just as Joseph forgave his brethren. And when Joseph and his brothers were alone, and he burst into tears with this crying and this unutterable compassion. And the record says that it was so loud that the Egyptians heard it. Everybody around heard his love for his brethren, his brothers that wanted to kill him and sold him into slavery, yet he forgave them. Can we forgive like that? This joyful forgiveness, when he forgave, when they had nothing to pay. He didn't say, you start showing me something and then I'll start forgiving the debt. He forgave when they had nothing. It was when the prodigal had spent all that he had that he came and was accepted. When Joseph's brothers had nothing to eat, then they were enriched by him, the one that they had despised. The young ruler came with a great price in his hand, and he went away sorrowful. The Laodicean church had need of nothing while Christ stood outside. Friends, we have nothing to pay with. Notice the great evidence. What was that? Love. Which of them will love him most? He to whom he forgave most, says Simon. Thou hast rightly judged, says Jesus. And it's right judgment then to expect the forgiven to manifest in some way or other love for him who freely and frankly forgives all. Someone forgives us of a debt, we should show love to that person. The poor woman had been forgiven much, and she loved much and showed it. So this love, this evidence of love, how is love evidenced? It wasn't just some feeling. Notice that much love weeps in verse 44. Not only tears of regret for the past, but of the deepest gratitude toward God, this tender sympathy for the lost, and the world needs such tears. You know, we have become such an isolated and cold and closed off society that we aren't touched much by anything anymore. Used to be years ago, it was not uncommon to see people coming forward every couple of weeks with tears running down their eyes, asking for prayers, asking for forgiveness. We don't see that much anymore. How much do we love God for what He's done for us? Much love weeps. Much love washes. She has washed my feet. You know, many a dusty foot and life, love has washed. You see, people that have lived rough lives, worldly lives, but love has washed them, cleansed them. He loved me and washed me. Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, much love stoops. She wipes his feet with her hair. She puts her glory at his feet. The heart must bow if Jesus is to be served. You know, what do you usually call a woman's glory? Her hair. Her hair. And she takes her glory and uses it to wash his feet. Much love kisses. Her lips of affection are pressed to his feet. The feet of the body of Christ, the dusty, naked members are often neglected. You know, we don't mind helping some of the, you know, the better members in the congregation. But, you know, there are somebody else can help them. No, that's not a heart that is right with God. And this woman demonstrated, again, washing and stooping and kissing Christ. And why? Love seeks contact with them. She sought contact with Christ. We need to seek contact with Christ and with other Christians. Much love anoints. The Father anoints his head, but the forgiven one must anoint his feet. She anointed his feet. Much love follows. Think about this. She followed him into Simon's house. Again, we don't know the connection, but there's some reason that this woman that everybody knew was a sinner was allowed to come into the house of this Pharisee. She heeded not the criticism of others, and there were probably people when she started going in there said, "Well, what are you doing here?" But she followed him because she loved him. She loved Christ. Much love gives. She brought her box of ointment, verse 37. This was her treasure, and she laid it at his feet. Not only her ointment, but herself. In verse 47, "Therefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So the question then becomes, if your sins are forgiven on the basis of how much you love and how much you demonstrate your love for Christ, how many unforgiven sins would you have? This is the example that Christ was using with Simon. The one that loves much is going to be forgiven much. And he was telling Simon by his silence, "Simon, you ain't forgiven because you don't love me." So let's not miss the point. I have to ask myself, if my sins were forgiven on the basis of how much I love and how much I demonstrate my love for Christ, how many unforgiven sins would I have? Friends, we want to have all of our sins forgiven so that we can enter into the presence of God. But we can't have them forgiven just because I want them forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Friends, we owed a great debt, a debt that we could never repay. God loved us so much, this creditor. God loved us so much that he sent his son to pay the debt for us. He paid the ransom to buy us out of bondage, out of sin. The precious blood of the Lamb of God, that was the price. And we owe him everything. We owe him everything. When we are baptized into him, we receive the forgiveness of sins. That's part of the obedience that we need to do. And then we need to serve him every day. We need to love him every day. Love him with all of our heart. And when we love him that much, just like that woman, we will be obedient and demonstrate that love. And then we can stay with our sins forgiven. Friends, if there's anyone this morning that needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.